With regard to that extended and flowery introduction, I should say that it's substantially, approximately correct. I should tell you something about that honorary degree that I was awarded. I sat here rather proudly and received the citation, and to my amazement, when I opened the booklet where all the inscription was, it said I had been awarded an honorary degree in Christian Science. It was something of a shock, I assure you, to be awarded a Doctor of Christian Science here at the Brigham Young University. I suppose you'd understand why the brethren were anxious to have it back and some new words inserted. I have chosen a very simple but what I think is one of the most important subjects that I think of today for such an audience as this, the title of which is in four words, Be Ye Not Deceived. Its importance is indicated by the answer of the Master when his disciples gathered round about him in one of the last recorded meetings with them and said, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Or the end of the world? Or the destruction of the wicked, which is the end of the world? In reply, the Master said, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now that was one of the first signs. A time of deceit, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect according to the covenant. Now that was one kind of deceit about which we should be very much on guard. There's another kind of deceit that you may say is one and the same thing, but is emphasized a little differently by the Apostle Paul, who said, Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him be a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness unto God. The Nephi said, For the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. And when the Spirit ceases to strive with man, then cometh speedy destruction. And this grieveth my soul. It was a great high point in the life of Moses when, after he had talked face to face with God and then had been confronted with the master of deceit, that he then was able to detect the difference between the two and then to say, after those tremendous spirit experiences had passed, Now for this cause I know that man is nothing, which thing I had never supposed. When you and I can come to that day when we can say in our hearts what Moses said, then we are becoming wise as well as educated. Then Nephi laments, Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsels of God. For they set it aside, and suppose they know of themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them nothing. But to be learned is good, if they hearken to the counsels of God. I suppose every student who has studied deeply into science or philosophy has asked, and does science leave room for God? Or does the knowledge of God leave room for science? Living in an age of luxury and affluence as we are today, the luxuries of one generation become the necessities of the next. I read something from a high-ranking official in the Methodist Church who said something now to bring out a point, and don't jump to conclusions until I've finished. He said if he were drowning in a river, he would rather see a burglar who could swim than a bishop who could not. Another analogy that suggests the relationship which must exist between science and religion. Now, some of you won't like me to compare science to a burglar, but follow along a moment. The bishop would drown in, plunge in and drown himself with the man. The burglar would at least rescue him, even if he relieved him of his wallet, as soon as they were on dry ground. Now, I say that may be a bad analogy, but it makes the point. Modern science, with all its achievements, is a necessity in our world. But so also are the revelations of God to be found in true religion. One must understand that theories of thinking men and the other in science and the unfolding of the purposes of Almighty are necessary if one is to be wise in this confused age. Science without faith in God may be our doom. Certainly it isn't our salvation. An eminent scientist said, "Today when humanity is threatened with complete destruction by the liberation of atomic forces, people began to realize that the only efficient protection lies in a greater, a higher, and a moral development." For example, he said, "Sweden is one of the most advanced countries of Europe socially and commercially, but has the highest suicide rate in the world." That's a sobering observation. The first great scientists were themselves devout Christians who believed that in their scientific investigations they were but rethinking the thoughts of God. As blind as the atheist, or as the Bible calls him the fool, is the religious man who makes his faith rest upon the question of how God created the world and how long it took. Man's major concern should not be an understanding of the ground from which he is brought forth, but the discovery of the will and purpose of the Creator. In other words, his major thought should be not in geology, but in theology, if he would be saved. Religion might be defined as faith in God, in the infallible Holy Scriptures, and the practice of their faith. In Henley's Invictus, you remember, is a great piece of poetry which the one who speaks tells himself, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Well, I'm not sure, but what that's better poetry than a better expression of truth. Better to me is thee, and more realistic is what Shakespeare says in Hamlet. "There is a divinity that shapes our ends. Rough hew them how we will." When you get to be my age and Brother Wilkinson's as old as he is, you'll begin to sense how true that is. He's reached that golden milestone that foretells doom to those in the scholastic era in which he and I live. No matter what his progress of science Man must always be subject to the will and direction of divine providence. Man has never discovered anything that God hasn't already known. Do you think so? We ourselves, someone said, can make a heaven or hell of our lives and can help others to share our heaven or to live with us in our hell. With regard to some of this, Dr. Henry Eyring, one of our great scientists, sums up all of this important truth in one great statement. He says, "The mysteries of the universe lead most men to worship as their guide the supreme intelligence who designed it all. However, the great blessing of the gospel is the additional avenues it opens up for developing this faith into a perfect knowledge. Now, as always, sure knowledge in spiritual matters can only come by faith, by prayer, and by living in such a way as to have the companionship of the Holy Ghost, as is promised to all the faithful." Now, you would-be scientist, I bid you remember that the greatest of the scientists among you has declared a fundamental faith and importance of a religion that brings us back to fundamentals, and is saying to us, in a sense, that ours is the business of not only making a living, but of making a life as well. The ultimate decisions concerning our lives in this earth are not ours, but are His. God isn't through with this earth and with us yet. And this earth and ourselves are not going to be wiped off in a moment until God is ready and all His purposes have been realized. So we must strive for a degree in the university of spirituality, as we seek for advanced degrees in secular fields. Now think that about how we may deceive ourselves. And I shall close that chapter of what I want to say about Paul's statement. Be ye not deceivers of your own selves. Now this other matter, the guidelines of how we may protect ourselves against truth from the outside, being deceived by others. It's an interesting thing to me as I go over the scriptures to note the great stress that has been laid upon how the people of each dispensation may avoid being deceived by others. I shall just sketchily run through to give you something of an inkling of things. In the Old Testament, the prophet Amos, you remember, said, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secrets unto His servants, the prophets." I wish you'd remember that. That's just as true today as it was then, but it's been restated today. Keep your eye fixed upon the prophet of your dispensation, for God isn't going to do anything except He reveals it through the prophet whom He points in your day and mine. To the apostles of the Old Testament, you remember John said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." If there's dissension, if there's a disharmony, if there's a lacking of unity, it's a sure sign that the Spirit of the Lord isn't there. The Lord said, "Be ye one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine." Now the evidence of undercurrents of intrigue or undercutting or trying to build up case against this or that, all of that is not the purposes of the Almighty. That's not His way. From the Apostle Peter we find something that's most precious. "Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now notice the formula. By which you may know with a testimony and a certainty. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Now that man, that means he's forgotten the Lord and Savior who gave himself as an atonement for this man's sins. Now from the prophets of the Book of Mormon, in Moroni, you find, he said, "For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ, wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever persuadeth men to do evil, and to believe not in Christ, and to serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge that it is of the devil." Now that means either secular knowledge or teachings of any church that tends to lead you away from a knowledge of Christ. Now in our modern day prophets, after the Lord had given a glorious revelation, and I wish there were time for me to analyze a whole chapter of precious truth on this same subject, he winds up by saying, "That which doth not edify is not of God and is darkness. That which is of God is light. And he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light. And that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day." Now some ways which may be manifest in the way of deceit. Only just to throw out a few as I conclude. Brigham Young said, "Were your faith concentrated upon the proper object, your confidence unshaken, your lives pure and holy, everyone fulfilling the duty of his or her calling according to the priesthood and capacity bestowed upon you, you would be filled with the Holy Ghost, and it would be as impossible for man to be deceived, to deceive and to lead you to destruction, as for a feather to remain unconsumed in the midst of intense heat." And then this other powerful statement that will surprise some of you. He said, "I am more afraid that this people will have so much confidence in their leaders that they will not inquire for themselves of God whether or not they're being led by him. I am fearful they settle down in a blind state of blind security, trusting their eternal destiny in the hands of their leaders with a reckless confidence that in itself would thwart the purposes of God in their salvation, and weaken that influence they could give to their leaders if they would know from for themselves by the revelations of Jesus Christ that they are led in the right way. Let every man and woman know by the whisperings of the Spirit of God to themselves whether their leaders are walking in the right way the Lord dictates or not." Now you see, that puts upon each one of us the responsibility of finding out by the witness of the Spirit as we hear these instructions. Then it all sums up to this: beware of that clever advocate, even in high places in the government or in the church, who deals in cunning half-truths, or who endeavors to win his purposes by twisting the facts, and so seek for decisions based upon half-falsehoods. Sometimes that happens. So often, men of authority in the church seek to buttress their position by making it appear that he speaks for the highest church authorities, rather than to wait until that higher authority speaks for himself. Some would excommunicate a church member who takes issue with a church authority on a purely political issue. If our brethren who engage in political matter and politics or partisan politics on issues where the Lord or his prophets have not spoken, they are almost certain to draw fire from those of contrary mind. I read something in the Morning's Tribune that seemed appropriate. He said, "Wisdom is knowing when to speak your mind and when to mind your speech." And I wish all our authorities in government as well as in the church would have in mind that little homely wisdom. When election draws near, we hear members who say, "Why doesn't the church tell us how to vote?" I can't think of anything that would bring about a greater wholesale apostasy than if we'd assume to do that. And I say the Lord has told you how to vote. You read the 134th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the third verse, where the Lord says, "We believe that all governments necessarily require civil officers and magistrates to enforce the laws of the same, and that such as will administer the law in equity and justice should be sought for and upheld by the voice of the people, if a republic, or the will of the sovereign." That's what the Lord says. And then I say to them, read Mosiah. Mosiah's wise counsel, he said, "Therefore, choose you by the voice of the people, judges, that you may be judged according to the laws which have been given you by our fathers, which are correct, and which were given them by the hand of the Lord. Now it is not common that the voice of the people desireth anything contrary to that which is right. Make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people." Now, I've said to them, if you don't know how to vote, after you've read those two things, you're more dumb than I think you are. Any true Latter-day Saint can know how to vote. Now, as to false standards, and that's a whole subject in itself, as to dress, morals and advertising, movies, TV and radio, being led astray down a primrose path to let some filthy, immoral rascal decide how short your skirt shall be, how low the neckline, what kind of a bathing suit, and whether it's right to advertise this or free speech in that. Heaven forbid on this campus there be any such that can deceive any substantial numbers. To personal conduct in dating, engagement, courtship, and marriage. Shall I tell you where to go for the wisest counsel on those subjects? Not from a woman who may be brought here because of a high-sounding name to give you advice upon whether kissing or not kissing and whether or not petting or necking is good or bad, and placing her own interpretation when she herself may have been a divorcee and has had an unhappy and unsuccessful home. Unfortunately, we have some who creep into our camps and who then are spies. The best and safest place for you to go is the place that Brother Wilkinson referred to. Back into the counsel of a successful mother, your mother, who knows you better than yourself and you sons to your fathers. Safe sources of wisdom rather than from someone of the world whose personal lives don't measure to our responsibility in listening. As to leadership in the church, a mark of caution that the prophet Joseph gave, he said, "That person who rises up to condemn the church, saying that he himself is righteous, then know surely that he's on the road to apostasy. And unless he repents, he will apostatize as surely as God lives. Now you beware of that man, no matter what his station, that the church is all wrong, and he now is going out on a separate course as an individual, taking the leadership in this or that. The church is wrong and is failing in its leadership. I say beware. Beware of the leadership of such a one. One who presumes to speak in the name of a prophet living or dead. It would be well if all who would fight against the errors of the world would remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came among you, came not with excellency of speech and wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I wish when you're fighting against some of these errors of the world, you would remember that the most powerful weapon that this people can have is the true word of the gospel of Jesus Christ against all these false ideologies that are in the world. And don't mistake that there's any other weapon that can be formed as powerful against error. Then the Apostle Paul concludes, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So said the Apostle Paul. So do I, as one of the humblest and weakest among you, so I echo that same expression. I come to you with humility, declaring to you that your faith must not be founded on the wisdom of men, but only upon the power of Almighty God, to which I bear humble testimony, may be found in the true church of Jesus Christ upon this earth, and taught by the authorized servants. For the Lord has not departed from out of the midst of Zion. To that I bear you humble testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.